Well, this week we have the fourth sermon in our series from the book of Proverbs called Get Smart. It's a series about getting it together and keeping it together. And today we're going to look at our work life together. Now, some of you might be saying, I'm going to move that because certainly I'm going to walk right into it. Which might be make the sermon a little more entertaining, but I'm going to try and avoid that today. So anyway, we're going to look at our work life together. Now, in particular, we'll look at ways you can make your work life more meaningful. Now, before you say, oh, great, Jim, you know, we're on the 4th of July weekend, you're talking about my work life. Great, thanks a lot. Don't worry, it'll be pretty painless. You know, it's really difficult to put your finger on the attitude of Americans towards their work because we have many different contradicting opinions when we talk about work. Excuse me. Some people absolutely hate their jobs. They hate going to work every morning. They hate Monday mornings. And they just go there and they put their time in and then they go home. And other people, they are absolutely obsessed with their work. They go there and they spend all day there and they spend their weekends there and then they bring work home and they work on it at home. And they do it to the exclusion of their family and their friends and their personal life. And the irony about things like that is that you would think people would love their jobs. But the truth is, just as many people hate their jobs that do that as well. Or at least they don't find them as fulfilling as they should. The fact of the matter is you're going to spend somewhere between 100 to 150,000 hours of your life at your job. That equates to roughly 9 to 11 to 12 years of your life you will spend at work. And the times you're not at work, you're probably going to be spending it thinking about work or doing work at home or driving to and from work, things like that. That equates to roughly 30 to 60% of your waking hours you will spend in some manner of work. Okay, the antidepressants are in the hallway on your way out. In 1973, the average American spent about 40 hours a week at work. In 1987, that amount increased to about 46 hours per week. Today, if you're a professional, you work an average of about 52 hours a week. And if you're a small business owner, well, pretty much if you're awake, you're probably at work. Small business owners spend a lot of time. So we spend a lot of time at work, thinking about it, commuting to and from work. We spend a lot of time. So it's important that we understand that work dominates our life. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us that God wants us to succeed at work. It contains a promise. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. But Proverbs also contains many warnings against laziness. Lazy hands make a man poor. He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. It's like, ooh, that's pretty strong. In week one, we talked about the book of Proverbs and how it's a book of consequences. Behavior produces corresponding results. And nowhere is that more true than in our work life. Solomon once said in the book of Proverbs, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Now, we all know somebody that works their fingers to the bone, that really puts in a lot of time, puts in a lot of effort. And we all know that there are some people like that who also don't experience prosperity. Sometimes they live in almost poverty. We know people like that, okay? And there may be other reasons why that happens, okay? There may be financial management issues. There may be some other things going on in their life. Sometimes it's just a serious illness in the family which keeps them from prospering. But the point of this sermon today is all about that God wants to bless you in your job. And how do we go about doing it? The point is, too, that there is more to work than just working hard. We also need to know that God wants to bless us in our work, and there are ways that we can do that. Our first way that we can talk about being blessed in our work is fine-tuning your motives. Why do you work? Why do you get up every day and go to this job? Is it just because I need money, because I want to eat? Well, that's a pretty big motivation. Absolutely. But it doesn't have to be your only motivation. Why do you do the job that you do? Is this a job you enjoy, or is this a job I just go to from day to day just to get things done? Now, I'm looking out at a bunch of retirees, and they're all smiling at me going, what do I do when I get up? Get a cup of coffee. I wander out to the living room. Sure. But in all the work that you do, why do we do it? Is it the only reason we do it? Because of the pay, because of the benefits, things like that? Money alone is almost never a significant enough motivation for us to go to work. we need something else to be a part of our work life to make it meaningful to us because we spend so much time to it. If we're not satisfied with our work, it's going to have impacts on our entire life. Also, if the only reason you work is because of your paycheck, it's soon going to be obvious to the people that you work with that you really don't care about the work you're doing. You're really just there for the paycheck, and it's going to be obvious to your bosses, and that will limit your success as well. So if you think about it, if I call a lawyer and I've got a problem that I need a lawyer to solve, and it's pretty obvious that all they're concerned with is making sure that they're getting billable hours, your money going into their pocket, you're going to know that. Same if a doctor, if you go to a doctor and you're pretty sure he's got his eye on a new Lexus and he just keeps ordering all kinds of tests for you, you're going to know that. You're going to sense that. It's the same way with you in your job. Money alone isn't a good enough motivation for us to work. And neither is self-promotion. Have you ever worked with somebody who their only goal seems to be to get noticed by the bosses, to get noticed by the public, to be seen, to be the answer, the doer? Now, I work in a government agency, and we can recognize these people about a quarter of a mile away because they come walking in with the expensive suit. On a government salary, we don't afford expensive suits. Okay? They got the right tie, and they wear it every day, and they are the answer to everybody's problems. They're the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. They're the center of attention, and they make sure you know it. The problem is when there comes really hard work to do, really tedious work to do, they're not there. The problem with these people is that in a work environment, they can be extraordinarily toxic because when it comes time to roll up your sleeves, they're not around. Okay? Are you that person?
Democrat.
Touché. It happens everywhere with Democrats and Republicans, I hate to tell you, Gary, but it's a human condition. Are you that person? You don't want to be that person. And how, for those of you that watch sports, have you ever seen the team where you've got the one athlete, and this always seems to be a common theme, they talk about themselves in the third person. So they're standing there talking to you and saying, Bonnie, Jim Weingart is very warm today in here. Jim Weingart would like the AC turned down. No. You know the sports athletes that do that, and they're absolutely a toxin to their teams. They actually prevent their team becoming successful. And you can also think of the other term, the athlete that is more concerned about performing, the guys like Walter Payton, who worked out year-round so he could be beyond just good. He could be as good as he could be, as excellent as he could be. You could think of John Elway, Cal Ripken Jr., Michael Jordan. These are all guys that practiced well beyond what they were required to do just so they could be good. So when we look at what is your motivation, we can look at also three subcategories of those. You need to look at your job as an opportunity to serve God. Now, work truly is not a curse, but when you think of your work as a blessing, that we have work, there are places in the world where people would love to have a job to go to every day, but they don't have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to do that here in most cases. And we need to view it as a blessing, and we need to view it as an opportunity to serve God. And you might think, you know, Jim, all I do is plug this part into that part and this part into that part, and then I send it down the line. How is that serving God? I want you to view it a little differently this time. How I do that job, how I carry myself, how I maintain that attitude is how I bear witness to who God is in my life. So it might not be the job that you do, but it might be how you do that job. If I do it well, if I care, if I'm kind, and if I'm friendly, people will notice that. And if I'm a Christian, they're also going to notice that too. Okay? Think about the restaurant server you had, the ones who come up and throw their food at you and then walk off. Yeah, and then think about the one that came up and said, how are you today? I'm doing well. Made sure your water glass is full. Made sure your plate is clean. Said, isn't it a wonderful day? Are conversational and are friendly. You remember them, don't you? And that's a restaurant you'll go back to. It's a blessing. You're serving God. You're bearing witness as you do your job. So think of your job as an opportunity to serve God. You're bearing witness with everything that you do. Now, everybody has an off day, and don't think that if I come in and I got a headache and I'm a little short with somebody that all of a sudden you've ruined somebody's belief in God. No, God is a little stronger than that. We all have off days, so give yourself a break if we don't quite get it right all the time. But always view what you do as an opportunity to serve. You also need to view your job as an opportunity to serve others. Some of the greatest experiences in my life have been serving others. So in the way you do your job, if you do it well, you make it easier for somebody else down the road to do their job. Even if you don't see the end product, it's important that you do it well so others know that you've been there and they've done it well. Even if it's 10 years down the road and maybe you've assembled an automobile part and you took that little extra effort to make sure it was exactly right, that part won't break unless the engineers screw it up, you know, which is 99% of the time the engineer's fault. My father-in-law is an engineer. He's not here to appreciate that. But be sure, I will say it in second service when he is here. So, what's that? You're going to hang around. Yes, there we go. So, yeah, make sure you're doing your job well to serve others. And in so doing, you also use your job as an opportunity to serve yourself. Some of the greatest experiences that I've had, actually, have been in mission, when we've gone to do work for others, particularly in Haiti, and I think Ted can testify to this. We've gone there with the intention of helping making their lives better, and we've worked hard when we've gone there, but I've always been amazed about how much they serve us, how blessed we feel to be able to do this work for them. And I tell the story from the first time I went to Haiti. We were actually digging a foundation for a church in a little town called Quatabouquet, which in French means cross of flowers. And in Haiti, when you dig, you actually have a spud bar, which is about this tall and steel, because the ground is so hard, and you chip it for about the first 2 feet, and you use a pick to chip it away. So it's hard, hard work. Well, I brought some tape with me to wrap up my hands. I work in an office, so, you know, I get blisters when I just think about hard labor. So I wrapped my hands to prevent the blisters with this athletic tape, and I worked for a little bit, and I sat down under a tree for a while, and a little boy came over to me, so I tore off a little piece of tape, and I stuck it on the end of his nose, and he ran off laughing. Problem is, in Haiti, they have so little. When you give one kid one thing, everybody else comes. So I had about 30 kids sitting there waiting for a piece of tape, and I'm tearing, trying to partition because I'm down to my last roll. That same little boy came up behind me, and he showed them my hands. And he said something to him in Haitian, but all the kids disappeared. They didn't want tape anymore. They wanted me to be able to protect my hands. You will be amazed how blessed you will be if you view your job, view your efforts as an opportunity to serve others, and you will be served also. Okay. So we know what our motivation is now, to serve God, to serve others, and to serve yourself. Our second goal is make a commitment to quality. Thomas Watson, founder of IBM, said, if you want to be a big company tomorrow, you have to start acting like one today. Same can be applied to your work life. If you want to be a supervisor, you got to start acting like one today. If you want to be the person that the boss goes to when they need to know something will be done right, then you need to be that person today before they ask. If you want a promotion tomorrow, you have to start earning it now. If you want success, you have to start working and living like one today. You have to have a commitment to quality and work for God to bless you on your job. Solomon said, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." The Japanese have a word they use in a business context for which there is no English equivalent. It's called Kaizen. And if you've worked in industry at all, you've heard this word. Mike is shaking his head like, I hate buzzwords. And Kaizen is one that companies use like a stick. Kaizen, 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 get better, get better, get better. What it basically means is you are continuously striving to be better, to improve, to make things better. And it's kind of a word that can be abused sometimes by companies, but it really has a good thought behind it. It articulates the concepts that workers, businesses, and organizations should always be in a process of getting better. Now, what that means is you always have to open up your mind to doing things in a different fashion. It means more than just getting better. I work in a government organization, and I constantly run into the statement, well, that's the way we've always done it. It's like, well, I hit myself in the head with a hammer, and it's always hurt, but that's the way we've always done it. And yet, when I try to introduce something that says, well, we might be able to do it a little more efficiently, a way that will work better today, but that's the way we've always done it. Have you been that person? I think we all have at some point or another. And that's okay. Give yourself the opportunity to to change, to allow something different so that a different version of success can be found. The only way you can improve constantly is if you're open to change. I'm sorry, allergies are getting me. Too often we approach our job with the mentality, what's the least I can get away with doing and still come out looking all right? Or, and I'm guilty of this, we say, well, that's good enough for government work. Yeah, Marty's laughing because he's heard me say that several times. So, here's another phrase you may have heard so many times. You can probably say it with me, but it's worth repeating. If it's a job worth doing, it's a job worth doing well. That is a Christ-like, a God-like approach. Maybe you work in an environment that doesn't reward quality. Maybe your boss doesn't recognize it. That's a difficult environment to work in. Be that person that values quality anyway. Be the standard others measure themselves by. If you're working for God, you're working for the people you serve, you're working for yourself, and what makes a commitment to quality worth the effort? Solomon said, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Whoa. One who is slack in his work is one who is brother to destroys. Now think again about that waitress at the restaurant, the one who didn't come back too often to check to see that you had water, the one who wasn't necessarily polite. You inclined to go back to that restaurant? Probably not. You're probably not inclined to go back to there. So she's kind of destroying that business. If you have that clerk that stands there and looks off in the distance when you're waiting to be checked out, this is always my favorite, or looking at their phone and saying, just a minute, I'll get to you, just a minute. Are you inclined to go back to that business? No, probably not. Or if you're with that person that says, well, we got 6 screws to put in this part, but I really don't want to put in the 6th one. I'm going to leave that one out. And that part breaks. Are you going to be inclined to buy that car again? No, probably not. So one who does not do their job well is actually a destroyer, not just someone not doing their job well. Okay? Our third goal. If you want to work for the glory of God, you need to strive for diligence. What do we mean by diligence? Diligence means sticking with something day in and day out. It means doing your job consistently, doing it the same way or being willing to change how you're doing it so that it may be better. But sticking with it day in and day out. One example of that is Cal Ripken. I don't know if you remember who Cal Ripken Jr. is. He was a shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles, and he broke the record for most consecutive games played. Now, truth of the matter is, Cal Ripken Jr. Was a very good shortstop in the first part of his career and was not a very good shortstop in the back part of his career. He got older, he got slower, he didn't have the range necessarily. But Cal Ripken worked hard at it every day. He did extra batting practice, he did extra fielding practice to make himself the best he could. He was diligent. He showed up and he took it serious. The other person I think of when I thought of this story, there was a basketball player by the name of Jeff Hornacek, and he played for the Utah Jazz, kind of an obscure NBA team. And Jeff Hornacek was the kind of guy you'd imagine playing in his backyard, not in the NBA. He wasn't very tall, probably not much taller than I am, and he had kind of a basketball face, hair going every which way, and teeth weren't quite right. But Jeff Hornacek was really good at one thing, free throws. He could hit 98% of his free throws, and unless I'm mistaken, he may still hold the record for the percentage of free throws that he would hit. But Jeff Hornacek would practice for 2 hours every day with the team, and then he would stand there at the free throw line and shoot 1,000 free throws every day. And he had this particular routine. He would wipe his face, and then he'd shoot his free throw. They would have to alternate people who would come and retrieve the ball for him because they would get bored. Every day he would shoot 1,000 free throws, and that's why he could do 98%. Diligence. He wasn't the best defensive player. He wasn't an explosive offensive player. He wasn't anything other than he could hit a shot. Okay? So be diligent in your work. It makes a difference, even when you think nobody is watching. There's the story about the two bosses who were trying to decide who would fill a managerial position. And they were considering this woman for the job, and the one boss, who was very hands-on and knew people every day, said, we should consider her. She does excellent work. And the other boss, who was very hands-off, said, I'm not going to consider her. You're ridiculous. She shows up 10 minutes late every day, and she has a breakfast from McDonald's in her hands, which means she shows up late, and then she expects to eat breakfast on the clock. The other boss didn't see all the good things she did. He just saw the things she was doing wrong. very much human nature. Okay? So be diligent in your job. Do you want God to bless you in your job? Be diligent, be consistent, and pay attention to detail. Jesus said, "When you are faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things." Doing the job the same way day in and out brings glory to God and puts you in a position to be blessed by Him. When you consider most of the CEOs in America worked for their company, the company that they've become CEO of, for an average of 17 years, diligence pays off. 24% of them never worked for any other company. They went to work for that company and they've been there and now they're in charge. Being diligent makes a difference. Solomon also said, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit." In conclusion, I want to say that God wants to bless you in your job. He wants you to know what your motivation is, to serve God, to serve people, and to serve yourself. He wants you to keep the quality of your work a priority. And He also wants you to keep at it day in and day out. Be diligent in not just the work that you get paid for, but the work that you do voluntarily. Be diligent. If you do this way, if you follow this guideline, you will be successful in work.